Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministry. So happy to be able to continue our study in Ephesians. I hope you are blessed to listen to the study. I hope it's motivating. I hope it's encouraging. If you're just joining this, podcast or wherever you may want to view it, welcome and check out the sermons and the devotionals daily on here. Comments on the very beginning of this website. You can go straight to my email. I'd love to hear comments and thoughts and any questions that you guys may have during this study. FYI is I am just straight up recording these on my phone. So we were hacked about 3 months. I don't know, about a month, maybe 2 months ago. So we were working on trying to get the internet back up and running. So I'm not able to type out the questions like I'd done on the other Bible study. So I'm just all straight audio. But if you do have any questions or comments, send me an email. If you're part of my Facebook friends, send me a message. If you follow me on Twitter or Instagram, well, you can message me that way too. So tonight we will be looking at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And the last two studies, we broke down Ephesians 1. So tonight we look at some of Ephesians 2, and starting with verse 1 through 10, let's read that. And ye have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Amen, right? And have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show that exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. And for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, and we shall walk in them. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for getting us through another week. Thank you for guiding us and directing us. God, thank you for being with me personally this week, God. Just keeping me on that path that you have me to be on. Correcting me when I need to be corrected. Encourage me where I need to be encouraged. Motivating me, Lord. Thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit that burns inside of me. God, I pray those that are listening, they have the same experience. That they know that the Holy Spirit is working through them. That the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing their lives every day. To reach the goal that you have set for us. To reach those around us with the gospel. From our work to our school, we are supposed to be bold in that light of the world, Lord. For our light should shine upon that hill. We should be that lighthouse that shines across that stormy sea. The ships in the wind and the storm will safely navigate to that light that's in each and every one of your true children. God, I pray over those that are heavily on our hearts, those that by name we can think of that are going through things in this life. I know we have people that are not saved. Lord, we lift them up to you, God. We have family members that our hearts are burdened for. We lift them up to you, God. We may not understand the beginning to the end. It may not be for us to understand. You didn't tell us we would know everything. You tell us to trust and obey and walk in the path that you have given us. Lord, I pray over this study tonight, God, that you guide the words I need to say. Let your spirit fall. Let your will be done. Let it reach to whoever is listening to this message tonight, God. I don't know who will hear it. I don't know who will receive it. All I know is to obey and trust that this word needs to go out to whoever needs to hear it tonight. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, the overarching theme of this Bible study tonight is called Resurrected. God provides salvation by grace through faith apart from our good works. A case can be made that virtually every advertisement and marketing message comes to us in a form of the before and after approach. At the very least, it can be said that most cosmetic and fitness ads use this approach, in which they show a person prior to using the product and then again with the amazing after effects. A subtle variation of the method is what we call shock and awe model, where shocking information is presented and followed up with an amazing solution to the problem. How does a positive change in a person's life motivate others to make the same change? I don't know if you guys watch in the commercials, they still come on, but you know, if you have modern day TV, you can actually fast forward through commercials now, so you don't really. But if you're on YouTube a lot and you don't have that where you can skip commercials, you'll see those kind of cosmetic commercials coming up, and how they can show you extreme. One that pops up in mind is because I guess I'm getting dental work, so about dental cosmetic surgery and all that, and they give these pictures of people with bad teeth, and you're like, whoa. And then they show them again, their teeth are like perfect, like Hollywood style, bright and shock and all. And you, of course, you can take that with people losing weight. You see a person who's like 300 or 400 pounds, and that might be an exaggeration, but they're extremely overweight, and then they start taking a supplement along with a workout, and they're promoting their supplement and workout program. Now they lost 100 or 200 pounds, and they look fabulous, right? You know, a positive change in a person's life motivate others. You know, you see that, and you're thinking maybe you're struggling with being overweight, or maybe you're struggling with bad teeth, and you're like, I can do that. They can do that. I can do that. A positive change in a person's life motivate others, that because it, you see that, then you start thinking you can do it, which is highly possible. And of course, in my background, I was in, not many of you guys may, or maybe some are already familiar with my story. I was on a track of becoming a psychologist. So there's a branch of psychology called positive psychology. It's used tremendously. What was probably most disturbing is it's using church platforms now. Instead of the gospel, they're using this positive psychology message spin on the gospel, which is, there's nothing wrong with preaching the love of God, but it still doesn't take back door to understanding sin, which is not popular to preach on. A life separate from this world, not conforming to this world, but being separate of the world, which is not popular. Being a disciple who has counted the cost and is willing to crucify their flesh daily to walk a walk that God has commanded us to do. Not popular. Not very positive psychology there. And that, believe it or not, that sells. If you even Google the popular preachers today, there are multiple millionaires. That's what they're proclaiming. That's what they're making money off of it. So we pray that they, and I don't know about their salvation. I don't know about their soul. I never talked to any of them. I would if I could. I have tried to reach out to some of them, but I don't know. My messages don't get, I don't get a call back or anything. So they don't want to talk to little old me, little country boy out here trying to proclaim the gospel that has pretty much have been lost in a lot of mega churches today and their watered down version of it. And there's going to have to be something drastic to happen to America. I mean, more than COVID. Something tremendously that will rip the heart of America out. It could simply be as a nuclear, right? A bomb hits us and it destroys half of a nation or something. Lord, I hope not. But something like that in nature for people to start realizing, or even shocking them, I guess. They're following these guys, realizing that is not the true gospel. The true gospel is a gospel that we come to Christ, realizing our life is over, in a sense that we're living our life for ourselves. It's not about us anymore. It's about Jesus Christ. And every day we wake up, yes, we have to go to work, or maybe some of you guys are stay-home moms, or maybe you work from home. I don't know your circumstances, but the thing is the day is to glorify God and to reach whoever God has placed in our path, and that could be our family. If you're a mom raising kids, that could be your kids. That's one of that's a great ministry, raising your kids and pointing them to God. But that is the message, in the sense that salvation is a salvation that is, of course, free, but it comes with a price, and the price is discipleship and counting the cost and surrendering all and denying yourself and getting up and keep pressing forward and crucifying that flesh daily. Once again, it's not popular. When we look at this, Ephesians 2, and the overall kind of view of this is, at the close of the first chapter, Paul evaluated the incredible essence of truth, of the gospel that God has risen Jesus from the dead. And of course, you can see that in Ephesians 1:20. The same power that raised Jesus is at work in believers, as Ephesians 1:19. And what should require such an amazing demonstration of power and might in us? What condition would be necessary? Paul painted a stark contrast between what human beings are in their essence, nature, and what they are can become through the grace of God. This is not a cynic view. It's certainly not an optimistic one, but rather a realistic picture of human condition. And when we look at human condition, guys, we still struggle with flesh. We still have that flesh nature. Even though now that we are, if you have came to Christ truly with everything you got and willing to sacrifice it all to live your life as what the Bible would tell us, a living sacrifice, right? Daily, that's a problem. Nobody wants to sacrifice anything, but they want to profess something. And, I mean, they can profess all they want. It doesn't change the fact. You can profess all you want, but if your heart's not leading you, in the sense, now remember, all hearts can be deceitful, but I'm talking about heart for the Lord. Because when He creates in you a new man, a new woman, He puts in a new heart. A heart that should be on fire and passion for Jesus and a heart that is not going to compromise. There's a lot of compromising going on. Compromise should create conviction in our heart. If no conviction, no lack of the Holy Spirit, lack of the Holy Spirit, like you are not a child of God. A hopeful picture will be painted by the apostle, but he first lays the groundwork by clearly defining our terrible flight, our plight, created by sin. What we find is a biblical before and after picture. As we've seen previously in Ephesians, the entire passage is one long sentence. We don't come to the main verb until verse 5, when he reads, "He quickened us." This is an incredible statement of the grace of God and salvation. Something had to happen to us in order to for us to enjoy the blessed status described in Ephesians 1:3-14. Our natural condition was anything but blessed. Paul had prayed that the Ephesians' eyes would be open to the greatness of their stature and status in Christ. You can see that in Ephesians 1:15-23. God answered that prayer by inspiring Paul to write about the grace of God and salvation. Amen, right? Nothing should bring more awe in our hearts and minds than the awareness of God and His mercy has done to save us. Eventually, Paul reminds the Ephesians of their oneness in Christ, and we find the second half of the second chapter of this book, an incredible vision of a new spiritual oneness where humanity comes together under the lordship of Christ. However, such unity can never occur without a radical transformation of the individual who comprises it all. The ground of unity in Christ is the truth that through faith, we are made alive in Him. Pretty amazing, right? As we look at these next verses in Ephesians 2, I want you to just notice the contrast of life before salvation and after salvation. There's a lot of confusing our lukewarm messages out there about the before salvation and the after salvation. The key is you are not supposed to be no longer that old man, or, and we can say, old woman. Your life is supposed to change. That is what we would coin, what the Bible would coin as regeneration. You're no longer. And, of course, John 3 speaks of being born again. We have to be born again. If not, we will not see the kingdom of God. And what do these contrasts reveal about the nature of salvation found through faith in Jesus? So I want to encourage you guys as we go through this, kind of just have it at the back of your head. Just and go back through this study. And you don't have to listen to this audio. You can grab your Bible up and just start praying over it and studying it, and just look at what Paul is saying here about salvation, before salvation and after salvation. So we're going to look at the first couple verses here, 1-3 in Ephesians 2. And he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. As we look at verse 1 and 2 here, our condition prior to salvation is described as that of being dead in trespasses and sins. While it's true that Paul was directly addressing the Ephesians with his personal pronoun you, is the whole of humanity that he envisioned. This is clear by his usage of we in verse 3. Regardless how moral and upright a person might appear to be, he or she cannot escape the indictment of deadness. apart from Christ. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, not sin, not sick, not dying, but dead. We are dead. Sinful behavior is a normal prior to conversion. Or conversion, sorry. Prior to conversion. Paul asserted that the Ephesians once lived this way in time past. At times you will hear people explain their inappropriate behavior by saying, well, that not really who I am. More than not, that behavior represents exactly who they are. The lifestyle of a unconverted individual follows the patterns of the surrounding culture, describing scripture as the course of this world. Paul did not mean physical creation, but the human value system, the structures that are in opposition to God. This fallen world is in direct contrast with the kingdom of God. Not only are spiritually dead persons living in conformity to the world, but they are also under the sway of the universe's most malevolent creature, Satan. He is depicted as the prince of the air, as the prince of the power of the air. Satan is a spiritual creature, invisible to the physical eyes, but not to the eyes of faith in the inspired revelation of God, the scriptures. Encouraged by the devil himself, the prevailing tendency of a lost person is disobedience. The essence of sin is willfulness, a stubborn resistance to the authority of Christ and to the recognition of his glorious nature. The attitude or spirit is at work in the hearts of the lost, prompting their behavior, maintaining their bondage. The question here is, how does our experience support the way Paul described life without Jesus? And why is it important for those without Jesus to stand where they stand without Jesus? What is important for believers to remember what life is like without Jesus? You know, I'll go back up here, a paragraph up, when it speaks of disobedience. If you go back to Revelations 2 and 3, and Genesis is, salvation begins in Genesis. A lot of times you will see most preachers will avoid Genesis. Even there has been movements and still movements on discrediting Genesis. Genesis is not history. Genesis is part of our salvation message. From Genesis to Revelation, salvation is understood from the very beginning to the end. That's why when you're speaking on salvation, it's actually, it can be a very, it could be a long conversation in a sense when you're breaking down scriptures. The premises, the essence of it is Jesus Christ. You know, God, John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then, of course, it goes, into why and how the world was evil. And Jesus Christ had to come for the sins of this world. But when we go back to the Genesis, what was sin? Well, we see the sin that comes into this world is through Adam and Eve. That is what we would call the original sin. You can flip over there to Romans 5 and read 1 all the way to 20. That gives you a kind of overview. And then, of course, you can concordance sin, or you can Google sin and in the Bible, and it will give you all the scriptures on sin, and you can go into a deep study on what sin. But we have to understand what sin is. But one of the first sins of humanity was disobedience, and it hasn't changed. Of course, there's a lot more sins, but the first sin of humanity, Adam and Eve, was disobedience. God told Adam not to eat of that tree. Of all the other trees, Adam, you can have. They're good. But that tree that's in the middle of that garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Now, I won't go too deep into this because I try to keep these down to an hour. But it was through the disobedient God's word. God spoke that, right? Logos, Remi, which is the power of the word, but Logos, he spoke that. That was a commandment. Adam violated that. Of course, Eve also did. And in that, sin came into the world. The curse came into the world, and we have sin. And within Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, you will see that the first animal sacrifice had to be done. You will see the implementation of the curse, the sin, what we would say the original sin. And you will see that the first animal sacrifice and all that. So you will see all that. And all that is linked toward pointing, of course, Genesis 3:15, the prophetic, one of the first prophetic scriptures on the Messiah of Jesus Christ is seen in Genesis 3:15. Of course, you go through the Old Testament. There are many more that points to the coming of the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. And at this point in Ephesians, Jesus has came. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was taken down from that cross. He was placed in that tomb. He rose that third day. And of course, we know he's coming back one day. But disobedience. So when we do give our life truly to Christ, and that means not this fairy tale conversion that most pastors and Bible teachers and evangelists and has said, a lot of known big names out there, and I'm not going to name names because it'll cause controversial, they water down the version and of Christianity and what it means to be a child of God. And the first thing we need to recognize that we are a sinner. We deserve death. But through Christ and through the death of Christ and the blood and the atonement, we can have spiritual life. But with that comes the spiritual responsibility that the Holy Spirit that's now living in us guides us and directs us to walk in the path of discipleship. Salvation, discipleship, they're not separate. They go together. We have to count the cost. We have to deny ourselves daily. We have to pick up a cross, meaning our life should be no different than on Sunday than the rest of the week. And that's the problem. If you're living something contrary to that, then you're not practicing what God has told us to do through the Holy Scripture. And if that don't grieve your spirit, that don't cause conviction in your heart, then your heart is not in the right place, and it's a good sign that you need to get on your knees and repent. And if you don't want to repent, that's a good sign that you're not even a child of God, because we know that godly sorrow leads to repentance, right? So I'm not getting too deep in that, but there it is. When we look at verse 3, this spiritual deadness described by Paul does not result in a lack of activity, as would be true of a physical corpse. Rather, those who are spiritual dead are very active, howbeit in the sinful and destructive manner. Their lives are marked by lust and desire of the flesh and of the mind. The New Testament usage of the word flesh, it can vary. But in this context, Paul used it in the sense of our sinful nature. That is part of us that defies God and exerts ourselves, right? Every unconverted sinner is under God's wrath. And we should see his wrath as akin to human anger, which can be pretty petty and unpredictable. Instead, the wrath of God in his constant unyielding opposition to sin. God does not care for sin. Period. That's not popular. Sin destroys his heart. He cannot look upon it, the presence of it. And we won't think we can live in it. and be okay in it. We don't have to live a life that is separate. We can keep doing things on Facebook, posting cuss words and all inappropriate things on Facebook, and that's just that. That's a double whammy, right? A double sin. You got to look at it, you got to process it, and then you got to post it. That is like a compound sin over sin, and that don't grieve your heart, and just don't take that in a sense of how you live in your life as you walk out in that world and how you interact with people at work and at school or at the grocery store. Come on, guys. There's a ton of preachers not telling you this, but this is not one that will not tell you that, because I love your soul too much. I really hear the truth from somewhere, and of course, I cannot make you believe anything. I can't force you to accept it, but it don't stop me from proclaiming it or saying it out. Surely this shocking depiction of human condition should be prompt believers in Christ toward a vigorous communication of the gospel and the way of salvation. The very notion of divine wrath should tender our hearts toward the lost and fuel desire for their salvation. The stronghold of sin is enthralled in the lives of the lost, reinforced by this culture, right? And the enemy, the power of the gospel is greater. On a daily basis, let us be quick to recognize an opportunity for the gospel conversation, and have that courage enough to seize it, to grasp it. There's opportunities all around us. Are we really looking for them? The question is, how does Paul, his description, life without Jesus, serves as a motivation to share Jesus with others? I'm going to tell you, without Jesus, I could not make it through a single day. My life would mean nothing. I struggled for rejecting Jesus for a lot of years. A lot, 20 plus years, right? Life was empty. I didn't truly understand Scripture. And I'm not bragging. There's still so much more to learn, and not enough time to learn it all. We'll never learn as much as we need to learn. So that gives a lifetime of studying the Bible, and thank God for that honor and that privilege to study the Word daily. Hours and hours. We should never get tired of studying the Word of God. Oh, how some say, I'm bored. Why are you bored? Let the devil creep in your mind. You'd rather cut that TV on and watch Netflix and whatever filth that lies there. Oh, well, at least with COVID, a lot of the entertainment stopped. The filth that we let our kids watch on TV, the witchcraft that we glorify. Oh, Harry Potter, how we let our kids celebrate witchcraft. All that is witchcraft, and the Bible is against witchcraft. And I would encourage any pastor out there to challenge me on that. Witchcraft is witchcraft. It is demonic. And you're letting your kids partake of demonic rituals. Life without Jesus is a life without hope. It's a life filled with desperation. It's a life you keep reaching and reaching, and you're quite never filled. You will notice a lot of billionaires, the ones I read about. I've never really met one. I can think of Hollywood stars like Robin Williams, and I don't approve of a lot of movies he did, but he had plenty of money. He kills himself because he's sad. Still could not fill the void with the nice houses and the cars and didn't want for anything. He was, worth millions, maybe billions. But he kills himself. Only thing that can fill that void is Jesus Christ. And that's what this world needs the most of, is that hope, that anchor that really fills. And that's where, when I truly came to Christ, that void is filled. It's not empty anymore. And I could not make it through a single day without my God holding me throughout that day. As we look at verse 4 through 7 here, it said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and it raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." There is no better soundbite of the gospel than the first two words of verse 4. "But God," summarizes exactly what he has done in salvation, as well as the great debt that we as believers owe him. The adversity but highlights the contrast between our plight and God's provision. There was nothing in us that merited or warrant his divine favor and blessing. While we don't deserve it, we can't deny that God extends to us his mercy, evidence in life, new life bestowed and prompted by his great love. Having waited until verse 5 to write the main verb of the entire passage, Paul explodes with his doxy. God has quickened us together with Christ. If we have been awakened from the blindness created by sin, how could we respond with anything except praise? I love praise and worship. Praise him with a song, because mighty is his name. The life that God gives us through Christ rises with a purpose as before and after, the testimony to the power of the truth. These renewed lives of ours become the means by which God's redemptive mission is accomplished in this world. If Christ's only purpose in our salvation was to get us into heaven, it stands to reason that upon conversion, he will remove us from this life. But he did not, leaving us here to witness to the mercy and the love of God. Paul referenced three key moments in Jesus' life: his resurrection, ascension, and sitting on the right hand of God. We see this in these three phrases: quicken us together with Christ, he raises up together, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Although we still here on earth, believers have a position in heaven based on Christ's exalted status, the Christian faith is not merely characterized by dogma, but only believing certain truths. While there is a central doctrine, a component to Christianity, there is also an experimental dimension. Believers are to be one with Christ, in union with him. It is a dynamic and living relationship impacting both the mind and the emotions for all eternity. Christ, all eternity, the church of Christ, man, the church of Jesus, the company of the redeemed, we will be demonstrated of God's kindness and grace in salvation. The riches of God's grace are described as exceeding. It's beyond what we can imagine. The same words used for the greatness of God's power in Ephesians 1:19. Perhaps it's not off the mark to view everyone who believes in Christ as a trophy of his grace. The verb show carries a stronger meaning than to simply make something known. All recipients of divine grace will be high resolution display of many facets of grace of God throughout all eternity. Thank God for the grace of God. Many facets of grace of God throughout eternity. Wow. How does a change of life of a believer serve as a display of God's grace and character? all you can say is amazing grace, right? Amazing grace. Verse 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For, and a lot of people want to skip this verse 10 because they don't want to, they love to talk about God's grace, but they don't want to do nothing about it. They don't want to believe that verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are created for works, created in Christ Jesus Christ unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. He commands us to walk in good works. Paul was determined that God receive all the glory for the salvation of sinners without the clear understanding of grace as a source of our renewal. Relationship with God, we run the risk of diminishing his glory. This is why two of the historical watchwords of the Protestant Reformation were the Latin phrase sola gratia. Gratia, that is grace alone. Sola Dea Gloria, glory to God alone. That's Latin. The salvation that is addressed in verse 8 is more than simply the remission of sin. However wonderful that would be alone, salvation represents the totality of a new life to be found in Christ. Freedom from death, condemnation, possessing all eternal place in heaven. And the Holy Spirit residing within the heart. We get that new heart, right? These blessings stem from God's grace, and they come to a believer through faith in Christ. The inclination of the human mind gravitates toward a man-centered religion. Human pride wants to take its share of the credit of any endeavor. There is no room for pride, however, in salvation. Romans 3:20, Paul declares that salvation cannot be accomplished by the works of the law. A person is saved by faith without the deeds of the law. That's Romans 3:3-28. I love scripture. If you guys follow me, I bathe in scripture. When I preach, I preach on scripture. My opinion doesn't matter. It's what the Word of God says, but how we have deviated that from America, that man's opinion is above God's Word. No, it's through Scripture. To the Galatians, Paul wrote that a man is not justified the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And we know he did not die in vain. Galatians 2:21, he reminds Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Titus 3:5. Paul is consistently clear that a person cannot earn salvation being good or doing good. We have nothing about which to boast. Our new life in Christ is God's work from beginning to the end. The only person worthy of praise and salvation vent is God. Verse 10. Believers live lives of good works because they have been brought to salvation by grace through faith. Not to earn God's favor. As a new creation in Christ, we are saved for good works, not by them. Previously, Paul set forth the desire to outcome of God's work on our behalf, that we should be holy and without blame. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Performance of good works as a result of God's grace can be depicted by those two words. Primarily, these behaviors should involve making his kindness known to the world. God could accomplish redemption of others in a variety of ways that did not include us, but this is not his stated purpose. He wants to use us to make his goodness known to all. The motivation for living this type of life is gratitude, a sense of awe and wonder over how much God has done for our redemption. And the question here is, how do our reasons for doing good things relate to our understanding of salvation? When the other part is, what do our motives reveal about our beliefs about salvation? I always think of John the Baptist. That statement he makes, I must decrease so he may increase. It's not about us. Oh, how you look at those big pastors on television. They're very prideful. They love glorifying themselves. Look at our church and look what we're doing and look what they're doing. And look, no, look what God is doing. And oh, I prepared this. Oh, no. You know, it ain't about us. It's not about the preparation in the sense of us glorifying ourselves for hours and hours and hours of studying. Yes, we are supposed to do that because we are supposed to show ourselves approved. But it's about the Holy Spirit motivating us in that communion with the Holy Spirit as we prepare for hours and hours and hours of studying. It's thank God for the Holy Spirit and the guidance to speak and to teach. But we want to puff our knowledge up. You got those guys with PhDs and they really think there's something. They may have three. I'm telling you, you can have as many PhDs in the world. You can still be not correct on your theology because you have allowed your interpretation of Scripture. And we know Scripture is not of any private interpretation. That's straight in the Bible. It is God-bred and it only can truly be understood by a vessel who have truly surrendered their life and have allowed, that have not grieved the Holy Spirit and have surrendered. And surrendering that, we let the Holy Spirit direct us. And I'm not against education. I take an audit of theology classes. Probably as many as I've took. I probably should probably have a PhD right now. I believe in learning, but one thing I don't exert my learning above the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, a lot of them have. They really think they're better. They got things going. I'll tell you, a lot of them are wrong in certain stuffs in eschatology because they do not understand the Scriptures and they have let the world, the culture, infiltrate their mind on eschatology. One is pre-trib, and that's controversial. Don't fix your salvation, but you're gonna have a rule of waking when you look at the Antichrist. And next thing, it just got real. Take the mark of beast or face the consequences. The sad thing, only sad thing about that is those are clinging to that, I hope they are fully invested in Christ, meaning as the apostles were before us. Death did not mean nothing to them. The physical death did not mean nothing. But standing on the word of God, they were willing to die for their beliefs. Not saying it's going to get that bad in America, but it could possibly get that bad. So we have to be willing to sacrifice our life for Christ as our physical life if it's required. A lot of us can't even sacrifice talking about Christ in our education system, in our business. So the thing is when that comes, you will probably deny Christ and join the group in that day that are following the devil. I mean, that's just simply how it is. If you deny him, we're not really being persecuted now, then when it does increase in America, it'll be just like the transition will be so smooth for you. You may say, I ain't gonna do that. Well, talk about Jesus in workplace. Go to your boss and talk to him. Of course, be led by the Holy Spirit and see what kind of fear that creeps in your mind. We shouldn't let fear creep in our mind. If the Holy Spirit leads us to talk to our boss in the workplace about Jesus, we do it, regardless of the consequence. We're going to talk about Jesus with whoever, I don't care who they are, but we're led by the Holy Spirit, not on our own actions. Do it. The take-home message tonight is, apart from Christ, all people are separated from God and subject to His judgment, apart from Christ. Believers find life and purpose through faith in Jesus, and salvation is granted through faith alone in Christ, removing all grounds for personal boasting. And the take-home message tonight, or not the take home, but the end of study Bible questions tonight is, describe the changes believing Christ makes in your life. And how does these changes point others to Jesus? And through this study tonight, individually, what impacts you the most about having that new life in Christ? And maybe you truly have not committed yourself to Christ. To believe is to commit. And I want to encourage you tonight, and I have plenty of salvation messages on here that the Holy Spirit moving me to preach on, and also you can contact me through this, and I can provide you many scriptures. The truth, the unedited version, not really unedited, the word I'm looking for, the full truth of salvation. And I hit on it a little bit tonight, is sin. The poverty of sin. We are sinful and we need a Savior. And when we commit and believe on what was done at the cross and what happened at that tomb, and the Holy Spirit comes in our life because we are committed and we've counted the cost, and we are willing to crucify the flesh daily, and we're not willing to conform to this world but be a light that shines in the darkness, and we have counted all the costs, and we're willing to be a disciple, a warrior for Christ. And of course, there's many scriptures to back all that up. Then you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ and a child of the King. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, to teach on this subject tonight. I pray, God, that whoever's out there listening to this, that it just reaches whoever it may be. That if they have any questions, maybe they're at church, they're not hearing the truth. Thank God they found this message because of you, God. Thank you for allowing me to do this message tonight, giving me the health, giving me the strength. Knowing the words that I spoke tonight was straight from you, God, the Holy Spirit. And I pray that whoever hears this tonight, God, they open their hearts to it. Maybe they don't understand salvation. Maybe they never heard a message like this tonight, God. Maybe they have not realized that they need to commit and to truly count the cost. And they, one day it may cost them their life, but they're okay with that. If they have any questions, Lord, I pray they seek men of God that truly are committed to the cause of Christ. If they're led to send me an email, God, I pray that it comes and you give me the strength to answer that for them, God. God, I pray once again that you just guide and you direct our steps as we close out this Bible study tonight and go into tomorrow. God, I pray that we are now joining in our churches face to face, we should never have let the government dictate us in our worship, which they're not through with that. A reoccurring will come with that, where they're going to try to shut the doors again. Let us be faithful and true and stand up on truth and do not let the government control what God has put in place. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night. Pray that this message was informal. It was a blessing. It motivates. If you have any questions, you can reach out to me through several means, this website, email, Facebook, MeWe, Social Cross, Twitter, Facebook, Twitter and Instagram, and those are the ways that you can get to me. Reach out. Pray that you have a blessed rest of the night and a wonderful service tomorrow with the teaching and the preaching and the worshiping of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. Amen.